Christ, and we're thankful that each of you can be here this evening. We have a lesson tonight from Mark chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 2, and we're going to be looking at this story. We've been doing a few different lessons that I'd written last year for a VBS curriculum, and looking at different biblical stories. We've done David recently. We did Daniel last week. This week we've done Micaiah. And now this week we're doing the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. And this one focuses on kindness and developing some lessons and thoughts about us being kind and the kindness that is displayed in this story. It was the news story that came out last year. You might have heard about what was called the French Spider-Man. And he was a man that was walking on a Paris street when a four-year-old child, as you can see in the picture, it's the four-year-old child up here, and this man who was named Mr. Gassami, who was a 22-year-old Malian migrant, was walking on the street. And he chose instantly when he saw this boy hanging there on the balcony. There wasn't anybody in the apartment. His father had been negligent, had gone out to buy some groceries and left his four-year-old there. And he got out on the balcony. And this man was on the street. And he jumped up and he started climbing. And he just kept climbing his way up. And he rescued the boy. In less than a minute, he had climbed all these flights of stairs or flights of balconies and saved the boy. He became a national hero throughout France. He was awarded an award and was also granted French citizenship to be able to stay in the country. Now, when you think about that act, in its basic form, it's one of kindness, one of thoughtfulness, one of thinking not about himself, risking his own life in doing the act, and seeing someone in need and choosing to respond to that need. That's what kindness is. Is when we see something that needs to be done, we see someone in need, and we choose to respond to that need. Notice in our story of Mark chapter 2 that Jesus is going to display kindness. Let's begin by looking at our story. First of all, Jesus has a packed house. He has a packed house. We don't know exactly who owned the house of which Jesus here is called home. It says that he returned to his home here in Capernaum. Of course, other passages Jesus spoke about not having anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have his own home per se. So it could have been a friend's home. It could have been a place where he regularly stayed. Could have been some type of rental dwelling that he was living in for a time. But he returned to this home, and when he had returned to this home, it caused a great crowd to come to hear him preach and teach. And many were gathered there so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Many gathered so that the entire house was full. And Jesus used the opportunity to preach the word in this packed house. Notice, secondly, when we think about this being a packed house, that four determined friends bring a paralytic to Jesus. So this man was paralyzed and was not able to walk, and four of his friends are going to choose to bring him to Jesus. We're observing and noticing their kindness once again. A man in need, a man who could not do something for himself, is displayed and shown kindness by his friends. These four men bring this paralytic to Jesus, and of course you know the story, that they get to the house, and the house is so packed that they go up on the roof, and they are not to be deterred. They open up the roof, and they allow him, lower him down into the house, remove the roof. Now, what's interesting about this is when you study houses of the first century, that most houses in Capernaum probably had some type of a sloping roof. And we think sometimes about a flat roof. It was generally flat, but it was probably not a permanent type structure on the roof. It might have been more branches, leaves, like palm branches, palm leaves, and things like that, or more dried mud, something that they could take up in some way. Some people talk about it being more concrete, and they took out some bricks, they took out some different parts of the house so that they could lower him down. Some think that it was a house that had, as I was talking, more perishable type materials on top, which was held there by a system of framework of wood. So you would have, like we would have, you know, our wood structure that would hold the roof up, and where we would use plywood and shingles and things, they had used some other material that could be lifted off, and they lowered this man down. They risked their own, we might say, their own social reputation. Here they are going to great extent. They could have fallen in on all these people. And of course, they are very determined to bring this man to Jesus. And of course, in chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus sees their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus forgives the paralytic of his sins. Now we're going to notice that he saw their faith. He saw the faith of the friends. He saw their determination. It's not just the faith of the man who is being lowered down. In fact, he could be included in the term there, but certainly it would be these four men and their kindness, their determination to get this man to Jesus. This seems surprising that Christ would begin by forgiving him of his sins. And I think there is importance to that idea. Why did Jesus begin by forgiving him of his sins? Why didn't he say, "Take up your bed and walk"? But no, he starts with, "Your sins are forgiven." What I believe is that Jesus, in his omniscience, in his all-knowing nature, is going to use this as a way of teaching those who are in the house. He knows that if he begins with, "His sins are forgiven," that they're going to call that into question, because only God could forgive sins. And then he knows that when they call him into question, he will be able to prove that he has the power to forgive sins, that he is the Son of God. And that's the test. Is he really God? Is he really the Son of God? He'll be able to prove he's the Son of God by later doing the miracle. And so before he begins by just doing the miracle, he begins with the spiritual issue of the man. There's also in that culture a connection. They often saw a connection between physical sickness and spiritual sickness. Like in John chapter 9, they believe the man was born blind because either he sinned or his parents sinned that caused him to be born blind. So they might have thought this man, in that culture, they might have thought this man was a paralytic because of his sin or because of his parents' sin. So Jesus begins by talking about his sins being forgiven. Of course, the scribes will accuse, for some reason, this clicker works really good. It brings up two at once. Well, let's see. See if I can get it right. The scribes accuse Christ of blasphemy in Mark chapter 2, 6 through 8. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? For he is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, they were correct in this assertion. They were correct that only God can forgive sins. The Bible is clear. Now, we can give forgiveness to someone else who sins against us, but we don't have the power on the perspective of God to say your sins are forgiven on behalf of God. Only God. Each sin is ultimately before God, and only God can ultimately forgive those sins. And so each person will have to give an account to God. And so they were right in that. We understand that God alone has the power to actually remove guilt and sin. And so here's the true issue of the text. Either Jesus is speaking blasphemously, he's either speaking this in a way that is blasphemous before God, or he is really the Son of God. And I think this is the tension, this is the conflict that Jesus wanted everybody in the room to kind of get nervous about. And you can just see everybody in the room almost like drawing up, all right, he's forgiven this guy of his sins. They're saying, we're all thinking, if he's forgiving God in a sense, he's speaking as God. He is speaking as God. And so, is he speaking blasphemously? Or is he God? And that's the conclusion that Jesus wants everybody to draw. Is that you've got to choose, am I the Son of God? Or are you going to reject me as the Son of God? And so he is, as a master teacher, he is bringing them to have to make a choice. Are you going to see me as God, or are you going to see me as doing this and not the Son of God? And of course, he has the power in what he's about to do. And that is, he demonstrates his power to heal and forgive. And so in verses 8 and following, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Pause and actually consider his question for a moment. Which is easier? Now, in the spiritual dimension, obviously, the sins are forgiven is a more important, because that has eternal significance. And obviously, that is one that only God could do. But what's interesting about this one is that no one really knows if those sins are forgiven. In other words, everybody in the crowd doesn't really know if those sins are forgiven when Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Because the only true person that knows that is God alone, right? Sins and forgiveness of sins is not something we visibly see with our eyes. So Jesus says, what's harder, me to say his sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now this one is not as important. Spiritually speaking, the eternal salvation of this man does not rely upon this one, but it is one that is more visible, isn't it? You could visibly see this one. And of course, Jesus is connecting these two together. Let's read. But that you may know, that you may know. In other words, you can't see the spiritual forgiveness, but you can see the physical healing. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man, that I am truly the Son of God, is basically the idea he's saying. I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and he immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He drilled his point home. They were all amazed. He was the Son of God. He was the one who had authority on earth to forgive sins. Now think about that conclusion. He has the authority to forgive sins. He is God. He is ultimately going to be the one who pays the price for our sins. And so when we think about this story, it's a powerful story of how Christ shows that he is the Son of God. There's five lessons that we can take from this story. The first lesson that I would suggest, and all these have to do in some way with kindness, is that Jesus shows kindness by teaching and healing. Jesus describes God as being kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Luke 6:35. God is kind. We are God-like when we display kindness to others. When Jesus is doing His act of kindness here, is one that we might not often think of as kind. But He's teaching them and helping them to understand God. When you teach someone else and you help them to better understand God, you are doing an act of kindness. In fact, we could say that it is more kind to share someone, or it is maybe more and a more important act of kindness to share the gospel or to share the message of God with someone than it is to do what we may often think of as a typical act of kindness, like baking someone a cake, or to going over and mowing their yard when they're going through a difficult time, doing some type of good work. Those good works are acts of kindness, and they're good. But it's also a kind thing to share the gospel with someone and to teach someone about God. Jesus shows kindness in this story when He's sharing the gospel and sharing the good news with these people. You get the sense that Christ had returned home. And then after He returns home, all these, we might say, uninvited guests show up and pack His house. You know Jesus. He was probably trying to find a little bit of rest because He'd been working so hard. But what does He do? He takes the time to teach them. It's an act of kindness in His teaching. Jesus shows kindness through His teaching. Secondly, these four friends illustrate the kindness of true friendship. Friendships are based on many qualities, but kindness to one another should be the bedrock of all friendships. In our story, we have a man in deep need. He was probably, as most people in that time period, as we encounter in the Bible, were often very poor. Oftentimes they were beggars. They were dependent upon the generosity of others. This man is dependent upon the generosity and the goodness of others. He had four friends that said, "We're going to get you to Jesus. We're going to do whatever it takes." It is not told, but it's often probably thought of that they understood that when they're taking the roof off, you know, when you start taking the roof off of somebody else's house, that you probably have the responsibility of putting the roof back on the house. They were determined. They were willing to go to whatever extent they had to go to show kindness to their friend. A friend in need is someone that we ought to respond to, and we ought to be there to help them out. Their kindness went the second mile in serving their friend. They could have stopped when the house was full. They could have said, "Well, we tried, but this just didn't work out." Jesus sees their faith. And there's a thought there that your friends will see your faith. If you're kind and loving and generous to your friends, they'll see your faith. And here's another thought from that. The Lord sees your faith based also upon how you treat your friends. If you don't treat your friends well, if you're not kind to those in need, to your friends who are in need especially, then you're not living up to the faith of Christ. He saw their faith. They weren't preaching the sermon. They weren't doing any great deed, we might say, that anybody else couldn't do. They were doing an ordinary task of carrying a friend to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. Number three, kindness toward our friends involves taking them to Jesus. Maybe these men had planned this effort for some time. Now that Jesus had returned home, they were ready to take their friend to Jesus. Maybe they had planned it out. Maybe he had asked them to help bring him to Jesus, because ultimately Jesus is the only one that could help this man. When we think about this thought, the kindest thing you can do is lead your friend to Jesus. These men put in effort to bring this man to Jesus. Soul winning can often be hard work. They risk things when it came to bringing this friend to Jesus. We often have to risk things in our work and our reputation when we try to bring someone to Jesus. In order to lead a friend to Jesus, we must have faith ourselves. These men had faith to lead him to Jesus. Number four, kindness is squelched by a condemning, judgmental attitude. Now, the scribes here, as so often in the gospel stories, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the bad guys, right? They're the guys who have the bad attitude. They're the ones that we can also take a lesson from. We may at times not recognize kindness. It's not like we always say, that's kind. But you never miss rudeness, do you? You never miss unkindness. They were rude. They were judgmental. They were condemning. Their attitude was not kind. And when you have a judgmental, harsh, condemning attitude, you basically take away your ability to think and act kindly. They were judging this man's needs based upon their preconceived notions about Christ. They were judgmental and harsh concerning Christ, and so they then were unkind toward this paralytic. If you think about chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, just one chapter later, there was a man who had a withered hand. He entered the synagogue. He came to church that day. He was withered hand, and they watched Jesus as to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. But notice, their attitude is not one of kindness, hoping that he could be healed, not one of the golden rule, what would it be like to have a withered hand, and thinking, what would it be like if Jesus healed that withered hand? But rather, their attitude is, can we trick and accuse Jesus if he heals the man who has a withered hand? And that's basically the same attitude they had with the paralytic. Not wonderful, rejoicing, this man's been healed, but rather, let us judge Jesus. Look in verse 3. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. When we are not kind because of preconceived, whether it be racial or prejudicial feelings or attitudes, or because of bitterness or anger, when we are not kind, then it gets to our heart. Jesus says he looks around, he was angered and he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. We can grieve, we can anger the Lord if we are hard of heart and not willing to be kind to those that God puts in our pathway. Kindness is squelched by a condemning, judgmental attitude. May our kindness, we can notice number 5, that our kindness can cause others to glorify God. If you look back to our story in verse 11 of chapter 2, when Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and go home. The man did this. They were all amazed. And then notice how Mark describes this. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We are to be kind because God is kind. After seeing the kindness of Christ in these four friends, the crowd was amazed and glorified God. It was because of Jesus' kindness, it was because of the friends' kindness, that people glorified God. Your kindness, what may seem a simple deed, your act of kindness can cause people to glorify God. And ultimately, that's what we want to do and what we want to happen because of our acts of kindness. We don't want to focus on our own glory, but we want God to get the glory. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, let me encourage you that we would do whatever we can to assist you in doing that, to study with you, to talk to you about salvation. If you want to rededicate your life, if you need to come back to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.